us come before the Lord in prayer once again. Our gracious God, thou knowest our needs. And so we pray as we come to the preaching of thy word, thou wilt speak to every individual. And Lord, we pray also for our brother John Darby. We do not know what the difficulty might be this morning for him, but we pray that thou wilt strengthen him and bless him, and may thy healing hand be upon him. So speak to our hearts, we pray now, and bless thy word for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Friends, let us turn in the word of God to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. And this morning I want us to consider the subject of cure for spiritual sickness. Here the psalmist speaks about the sickness that he has, this illness that he has. And it is not a physical illness, it's a spiritual one. But all of us at some point have become ill. At some point we face weaknesses of body. Maybe you are sitting here this morning and you feel weakness. You feel weary. You feel there is some sickness in you and you are taking some medication. Maybe in your mind you are under great pressure. We are living in a very stressful world. All of us, we could say, are so busy with different things. So many things going on in our lives and we are trying to keep everything going at the same time. Maybe that's you. Well, there is such a thing as spiritual sickness too. This is what we are here about. It's a spiritual medical center, the Church of Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual hospital that we are here for. There is such a thing as spiritual sickness, which is far more important, far more serious than any physical illnesses. But the sad thing is that we don't always consider these things. We don't always think about our never-dying soul as seriously as our mortal bodies. What we have here in this psalm is King David talking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing about an experience which he had in the course of his life. We can relate something to this, I'm sure. And here he speaks about his soul. He speaks about the longings of his heart. He speaks about something deeper than just his flesh and bones. You see, the Bible teaches us that man is so different to all other creation of God. Human beings are not animals. We are not part of the animal kingdom. You see, God has given us a body and also a soul. He has created us in his own image. And that makes us very different from the animal world. They are not made in the image of God. When they die, that's it. They don't have that spiritual longing. They don't gather together in their churches. They don't have a conscience. You talk to your cat and see if it has a conscience. They don't have that kind of thinking matter that God has given to us, a sense of deep conscience. But God has given you a soul. God has made you a spiritual being. God has made you with these desires that longs after certain things, desires certain fulfillment in life. And also you think about eternity. You think about what happens after you die. That's not something that animals think about. The soul, like our bodies, it has experiences. The soul, like our bodies, also suffers pain. And what is that is what the psalmist here is talking about. This is not an experience of the body, but of the soul, that invisible spiritual part of man that dwells in the body. And my interest and my concern now is to explain to you what this experience is and why he has it. Why does the psalmist has it? And how we should desire to have the same kind of experience. Let us think about this psalm then for a short time, especially the first five verses of this psalm. And there are three things I want to say to you and leave before you. The first is our experiences when sick. The psalmist speaks about his experiences when he is sick. And then the second thing I want to leave before you is the causes of our sicknesses. Causes of our spiritual sicknesses. And then the third thing is the way of relief and healing. The way that sickness can be dealt with. These are the things that we want to think about this morning. That King David experienced. King David was led to know and experience for himself. He says in that verse, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." So he speaks about this internal pain, internal suffering that he has. So let us think about these things. And I trust that you have come and this applies something of your life. And you can say, yes, I have certain inward pains. What shall I do about it? I'm not going to give you a psychological response. I'm not going to give you something that the world would offer to you, that you might go and hear from a counselor. I'm going to give you what the scripture tells you, your maker, your God. What is God's response in such things? So first of all, our experiences when sick. Here is the psalmist experience. We must begin by recognizing that he speaks about his experience in the soul by referring to its effects upon his body. He uses physical language, natural language, but it wasn't physical sickness. It wasn't some disease that he had. It was some inner experience of his heart. What he does here is that he describes the experience of his soul in terms of what we all can recognize in the experiences of our bodies. Notice he speaks of the instance about his bones. Let's think about these things. He says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." There, straight away, he gets into the realm of morality. That his transgression is forgiven. And he says, "Blessed is that man." That means, happy is the man. Spiritually happy is that man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That's the person who is happy. That's the person who is at peace when our matter with God is dealt with. And then he says, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." Meaning, the Lord does not say, "You are guilty," imputing iniquity, saying, "You have a still sin in your account, and in whose spirit there is no guile." That is, there is no deceit. It is a blessed thing when a person is not lying to himself, not trying to fool himself. And then he says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day." So here is the way to understand this psalm. It is a spiritual experience that the psalmist is speaking about. And having said that, I draw your attention to the fact that he describes this spiritual experience in three ways, if you like, by three different illustrations that we will look at. He describes this internal work, this spiritual experience by these three illustrations. So he uses the term bones. His bones waxed old, he says. He felt the oldness, the age within his bones. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Spiritually, he means that he was in great pain in his heart, in his soul, and had tremendous pain inwardly. And that's why he says, this is how I felt in my bones, and it made me roar. Now, have you broken a bone? Have you had bone issues? It's painful. It's deep. You can't just go and apply some remedy to it. You can't just put a plaster over it. You can't just do something outwardly to get relief. If you had a cut on your skin, maybe you would apply something. If you had a rash on your skin, it's not a surface issue. That's what he's talking about. My bones, he says, waxed old. And that caused me to groan and roar. He says it was something deep within me. It's not something that I could simply tolerate. It wasn't the paper cut that I was experiencing. It was a deep cut that touched my bones. I can't tolerate it. That's why I'm roaring. My soul is in agony. That's what he's saying. Have you ever experienced that? It's roaring from within and there seems to be no help. The pain is intense. So that's one picture he gives us. That's what's going on within. And then he speaks about God's hand. In verse 4, for the day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. So he feels pressure. He's speaking about the hand of God. That's another illustration he uses. The hand of God, he says, was pressing on him. What is he saying? Does God have hand? God is a spirit, the scripture says. He's using picture language so we can relate to it. This means that God is dealing with him in a real way. God was doing something that actually gave him pain. God was deliberately bringing pressure to bear upon his soul. God wasn't letting him go. That's what he's saying. God is doing something, and it is painful for me. He's applying something, and it is heavy upon my soul. Have you experienced something like that, spiritually speaking? Physically, you have experienced it. Even when you've hurt yourself, you've gone to the A&E, you have gone to the hospital, and the nurse has to apply something to you and then puts the bandage and then presses on it, and you are wincing, you are not happy about it, but it's okay. It is fine. I'm just trying to stop the bleeding or something like that. It is going to be painful for you. Or in my case, they would pour some alcohol on it and so on. But they are not as bad these days, and it is so painful. But they say it's for your good. And here it says, the hand of God has been upon me, pressing hard. What do you do in that situation? He's saying God is real in this world. What he applies is real in this world. What do we do in response? That is our essential matter of concern for every one of us. Because there are many thousands of people in this world, instead of going to God, instead of realizing that these things must be brought to the Lord, the pain and the suffering and all of these things, what do? We retract. What do? We try to then do something else to ignore these pressures. And even for some, as there are thousands in this country each year, they can't cope with it. And so they think, this pressure upon me, I'm at my wit's end, as David says in another place. They seek to take their own life, or they seek to to apply something to themselves, to take their mind off things. Here David says, God was pressing hard upon me. His hand was upon me. Another point that he makes, illustration, he speaks about his soul that is parched. Look at it, verse 4 again. He says, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Now, we can't really, especially living in this country, experience this. You go and turn the tap on, water comes out. It wasn't always like this. But have you been in a country, have you been in a place that you do turn the tap on and nothing comes out? I've been in that situation. And you are so dry, you are so thirsty. You just long for just a drop of water. And nothing else would quench your thirst other than just some water. And here the psalmist says, this is what's happening in my soul. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. His soul was parched. It was thirsty. It was like arid desert. He's again describing his experience then in that way. His soul was in real trouble. That's what he's saying. What am I going to do? What I did was this. At the beginning, I just kept silence. He says in verse 3. That's what I did. I just kept silence. Did it get any better? He says, no, it didn't get better. It just got worse and worse. Friends, has your soul ever been in any kind of trouble like this? The trouble in our generation is that we are not conscious of this sort of experience. We try to push it to one side. Any kind of bad feeling, any kind of stirring within our hearts, we say, no, that's not a good sign. Let's get rid of it. Let's take a paracetamol. Let's take some sort of painkiller and just dull our senses. Let's just fill our minds with other things, distractions. Well, I trust that we are not so shallow. I trust that the fact that you have come here is because you're thinking more seriously about things. You don't want to just look at the surface issues of life. You are not so shallow thinker. However, by and large, people don't have this kind of deep religious experience anymore. People who shed tears because of hearing about their soul and about God and about the gospel of Jesus Christ. People who feel profoundly about life and their mortality. And this psalmist is telling us that it is the part of deep religious experience to have these feelings. Often very painful feelings. As though a man's bones were broken. As though God was pressing down upon his head. As though it was so dry, the sunshine of God was shining upon him in such a way that he felt dry. In another place, he says that his heart is like a wax that is melting. And this is the way he portrays himself. This is the way he speaks about his experience. His heart is such, his life is such that it's so dry, nothing grows there. That's the way he says, this is my experience. It's a sad experience. It may very well be, for all I know, that someone has come this morning to this place of worship. And yes, outside has been raining, but within you, all you might have experienced is shedding of tears. You feel the dryness. You feel the pain within you. What have you done? And you thought to yourself, well, where am I going to turn to? You don't even talk about it. You have kept silence. Well, my friends, you can talk to people. You can talk to me. You can talk to some other person. You can talk to some Christian. It is a good thing to talk. But my friends, no one in this world is able to help us except the Lord our Maker. No one other than our great physician, Jesus Christ, is ever able to give you that spiritual water. He says, I am the water of life. And he says, I have come that you might have life. He speaks of himself as being the physician of our souls. That he has not come to heal those who think they are fine and they are well, but those who are ill. He says he's come to save those people who are like the psalmist, who are saying, I don't know what to do. I don't know how I'm going to do. I don't know the future. What am I going to do? Who can understand me? Who knows the tears I have shed in bed last night? Who understands the sighs and the groanings of my soul? Who knows the emptiness that I feel? I've tried to do this. I've tried relationships. I've tried all sorts of things to try to fill these things in my life. Who is going to know? I can't even talk to anyone. I kept silence. Maybe you are like that. Maybe you're like David. And you have tried. Maybe you have even spoken to people. But in terms of God, you have kept silence. I come now to think about another question. The question of, well, what is this talking about? What is this experience? Where is this coming from? It comes from the first thing he begins. It comes from his experience of guilt that he feels. Experience of that his sin has been uncovered. He's come to see something of this issue. He senses guilt in the presence of God. A sense of guilt. Is that a good thing? The Bible says it is a good thing. Because then you begin to deal with it. Then there is an answer for that. Look at verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. The man whose sin is covered? The man that God imputes not his iniquity on him? Look at verse 5. He says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. So the whole thing is not a physical thing. It's a moral thing. It's a spiritual thing he's talking about. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. Before it was all covered. But now I'm not covering it. It's not hid anymore. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. That's the remedy. We call this experience conviction of sin. It was this realization that he had offended God, and all of his troubles registered in his mind, in his thinking, in his conscience. There were things that he began to feel. He began to remember all kinds of things of his past, and times that he did not ask for forgiveness, times that he said things, done things, he thought certain things, and he realized that he has committed sin against the Holy God. And that is bothersome. It is a heavy weight. Someone may say to me, well, I feel sorry for that poor man who wrote these words. I feel sorry for David. I know nothing of that. I've not experienced what he has experienced. I've lived all of these years, and I haven't the slightest understanding of what he's talking about. I can't enter into his experience. I understand what you mean in this message. I understand your sermon and what this psalmist is talking about, but I just have no clue because I haven't experienced it. Well, my friend, let me just remind you, you've either got to have that experience in this life, or else you will experience it eternally in the life to come. You either know something of this now and have the problem dealt with now in this life, which God provides for you the answer and the cure through Jesus Christ. Or else there is this solemn thought that you must spend eternity going through this very experience in the world where there is no relief, where there is no medicine, where there is no possibility of having it cured or put right or alleviated in any way. And so that is why we need to understand these things, face these issues, or it will be too late. It will be like a doctor saying, you should have come here earlier. If you came earlier, we could have applied the medicine. We could have dealt with the matter, but now it's too late. Before we think of this poor man David as being some sort of a religious crank, he's just a fundamentalist religious person who just has got everything all twisted in his mind and brainwashed. Before we think about these things in that light, think, my friend, this is actually experiences of life that many people have. In this present life, and yet many people, instead of going to the Lord who cleanses and pardons, they seek other ways. Medicines that are only temporary. Medicines that do not last. And then finally, for eternity, they have to experience these things. Well, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ says when he speaks about the punishment of the wicked after death, when he says in hell there is the worm dieth not and it will never die. The fire is not quenched. The worm of conviction of sin, the terrible burning inward sensation which arises from this sense of guilt, it continues to gnaw upon us from within. Well, here it is then, my friends. But second thing, very briefly, think about the causes of it, causes of the sickness. I've described what it is, the sickness itself, the causes of it. The reason why the psalmist has these feelings. It arises from a number of things. One of the ways that the reason why people feel like that is when they hear about God. When they hear about who God is, when they hear or read from the Bible or some Christian literature that they've been given or some preaching, that they hear about who God is, God, the character of God, the being of God, that God is holy, perfectly holy, that he is infinitely holy and spotlessly holy and pure. And that's the first reason why any man should have such an experience as this. If God were like us, if God were like the world, then nobody would have this experience. It's only when people realize the character of God, his perfection, and that you have to appear before him, I have to appear before him, and what he demands of us, then it is we begin to feel the guilt. Then we begin to feel uneasy, because I have to face him. And it was this understanding and this vision that the prophets of old, the Apostle Paul, the prophet Isaiah, spoke very strongly about these things. And he says this, for example, Isaiah, he said hundreds of years before, a holy man of God, God used him, gave him visions and gave him prophecies about future and about Jesus Christ. And when he faced God, he says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And so he says, I've seen God. I've seen who he is, and I feel so bad. I feel so guilty. That's one reason why you may be feeling like that. You've come to realize something of the holiness of God. Or you've come to realize, another way it is, about something about yourself. Now we are living in a world that people say, oh, don't think badly of yourself. Find, as children are taught, find the superhero in you. You all have a superhero in you. Has that made people feel better about themselves? Is our society much happier for finding the superhero in themselves? No. You see, holiness of God and the Word of God is like a light that shines. It's a spotlight that shines upon our character, our being. It goes deep within. It's just like an X-ray. It X-rays your body, and it does not show up the skin. It does not show you the tissues, your eye, or anything like that. It then shows your bones, what's inside you. And that's what the Word of God does. It gives you knowledge of yourself. It makes you feel awful. And that in itself is not a bad thing, because it tells you what's going on. And it shows you something of the nature of what sin is and how bad it is, how awful it is. We might try to say, well, that's just a wrongdoing. It's just a little failure. It's just a white lie I said. Well, it is true. It's not completely true, but it is a half-truth or something like that, we might say. And we might exaggerate things, but when God shines, that's it. It's black and white. You can't go away from that. And when you realize that, it is actually the only thing, well, it is not the only thing, but if I say it like this, it's the only thing that God hates. God hates the devil. But the only thing God hates in us is our sin. But this is the thing, that God hates that, but he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to deal with that very thing he hates. The very thing that is going to send us into everlasting destruction, God has come to deal with it so that we might not be sent away from him, but sent towards him, brought to him. It's not about you being rich. God is not angry with you because you're rich. All of us are rich here. That's why we've got food on our tables. If you're poor, you wouldn't have food on your table. So all of us are rich. God doesn't hate us because we are rich. God doesn't hate us because we are educated. And all of us, we know something of reading and writing. God doesn't hate you because you're white-skinned or any other color of his skin. God doesn't hate you for that. God doesn't hate you because of your accent. God doesn't hate you because of certain illnesses that you have. God doesn't hate you for certain mannerisms and the fact that some of us are a little strange and eccentric. God doesn't hate you for that. What does God hate? It is sin. That's why. And then we could think about many other things, but all of these things, the fact that the psalmist is speaking in this way, why is he stirred up in this way? Is God has been dealing with him. God's hand has been upon him. This is what the Holy Spirit of God does. He works in our hearts and shows us of who we are. And that's a good thing, because in that situation, God is very near to us. He's like a doctor. He's prodding and pressing. Have you ever been in that position? Lying there on your back, and he says, okay, pull up your shirt. And then he presses on you. Does it hurt you? No. Does it hurt you? Yes, it is hurting. And then he presses even harder in that place and digs in and so on. This is what God is doing. Just digs in. Shows you. Here is a problem. You must deal with it. You can't just leave it. And the fact that he is doing it, it's not your enemy doing it, it's God doing it. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. And so he says, oh, yes, this is self-righteousness. This is pride here. This is lie here. This is immorality here. These are all kinds of evil thoughts and anger and hatred and all of these things here. And he presses it on there, and then what do? You shout out, you roar. It says he roars all the day. You know, there was that Cornish preacher before he was converted. He was a very eccentric man, Billy Bray. He, before he was converted, do you know, people could hear him roar in the streets in Cornwall.
And his wife said, "Why do you keep roaring?"
And he said, "Husband, why are you roaring?" He said, "It's the burden on my back. That makes me roar." And she said, "Well, why do you carry on doing it?" He said, "Until I get rid of this burden on my back, I will carry on roaring and you'll have to hear me." Thank God he did get rid of it through the grace of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's what happens for us. I ask you personally, have you ever known anything like this? No. Have you ever known someone prodding and showing you things in your life and saying, "These are all things the Bible calls sins"? You might say, "Well, I don't really feel like that. I don't think I'm such a bad person or do bad things." Well, may I ask you, if you're married, have a word with your spouse and ask, could you please maybe write out a couple of lines if you find a couple of issues in my life, and then I can maybe see that I am at fault here. Well, if you're a husband, your wife has had the long list all those years, memories are stored up, and she can give you everything if you want. Or your husband, or your children, you ask your parents, would you tell me, have I done something bad? Well, and they will show you. Your parents will show you. And also parents, you can ask your children about these things. But my friends, it's a good thing when God shows us these things. Because he doesn't just show us and say, "Look, you're at fault." But then he shows us a way of cure, a way of forgiveness, a way that then he does not bring those things before you. Your wife, your husband will bring those things of the past. We have done it, I think, all of us. We have not really forgotten the issues. But God will no longer bring, when he cancels, when he forgives, he doesn't bring those things back to us. That's why he says, "I remember their sins no more." And the final thing is this remedy that he finds. He says in verse 5,
"This is what I did.
I was keeping silence.
As long as I didn't talk about it, I didn't bring it to God,
what happened? It just got worse. And I kept feeling the pain and I was roaring. I felt so dry
and there was no help."
And then he says, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee." He's now talking to God. He's now praying to God. "I acknowledged my sin. My soul was sick. And then I began to speak to God. I spoke of my troubles. I spoke of my sins. I confessed those things to the Lord. And then what happened? And my iniquity have I not hid?" I was very honest about it. This is talking about repentance. You see, this is the thing that needs to happen with each one. And when it is not, when repentance doesn't take in place, a person who might say they're Christians, they walk in a wonky manner. It's not right. Some things are not right. They haven't got a right hold upon what really sin is. And then he says, "And I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Do you see? He has that assurance now. He says, "You have forgiven me. You have forgiven me, and it is my forgiveth the iniquity of my sin." It's forgiven. So we bring those things to the Lord in repentance. But then on what basis should God forgive? Well, how is it? Would God just say to us, I'm such a merciful God, I'll just forgive you. I'm so kind, I will forgive you. No, there's a basis for God to forgive sins, and that is why Jesus Christ came. The Lord Jesus Christ was sent into this world to bear away our sins. That's why he came. He came to take away sin. He is the sin bearer. He is the sin cleanser. And he went upon the cross. It wasn't an accident. He was punished for us instead of us, for our sakes. Now, these are the things that you might think of. How can that bring about forgiveness for me? But this is God's plan. This is God's design.
This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is the thing. You might pay for many things, for the remedies that this world would offer you. But this remedy that God offers is free. It has cost him greatly, even the blood of his own son upon the cross, but for us it will be free. As we confess our sins and take Jesus Christ to be as our Savior. So don't keep silent. Don't keep silent. Maybe you talk to other people, lots and lots. Maybe you tell others about this need and that need and this issue and that problem and so on. Maybe you have sought to find some way out. Has it really helped you? Has it really dealt with the problem, with the matter? This is the thing that no medicine that has been made in this world will help. It needs a heavenly medicine, which the Lord Jesus Christ came to give to us. Have you thought about these things? This is what we read in the writings of John, in the first epistle of John. When the Lord opens our hearts and we see the issues and we feel the pain and he prods us and we recognize that we are in need of forgiveness and cleansing and healing. He says this to us. This is his promise. And he keeps his word. Many of us here have experienced this and can attest to the fact that God has been faithful to his word. This is what he says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The scripture says, whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. On the basis of Jesus Christ, the psalmist can say, because of this, now I am forgiven. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And when it is, you can sing these praises with an experience. I was roaring. I was sick. But Jesus Christ healed me. That's what he does. Now, David found that to be true. The question is, will you? May God then bless his word. Amen.